So back in the middle of the very first century, back when the first Christian churches were popping up all over the Mediterranean world, Christians began saying hi, greeting one another in a whole new way. It seems the Apostle Paul came up with this whole new way of saying hello, but people picked it up quickly. And Christians, ever since, have been greeting one another this way without really knowing what an invention this new greeting really was. Here's what happened. Most people back then spoke Greek, even though they weren't necessarily Greek, because Greek was the common language of the Mediterranean world. Much like English is the common language of our world, Greek wasn't everybody's native tongue, but if you traveled much, or if you had a business, or if you were in the military or the government, or if you lived in a town of any size, you had to speak Greek, at least a little bit. And in that language, you said hello with this word, kaira, kaira, which literally means rejoice. But by this time, that word kaira had come pretty much to just mean, hey, hi. Hey, how's it going? Hello. You know how we greet each other? How you doing? It had lost some of its meaning. If you wrote a letter, you would always begin with the word kaira. Kaira. Rejoice. Hello. But Paul had this inspiration to make a kind of pun. And where other people were saying kaira, he said charis, which means grace. Now, some of you have a whole lot more Greek background than I do. And you've recognized that I am butchering the way to pronounce those two words. Missouri mud. I almost said Mississippi mud. Missouri mud from my tradition, and now some Texas twang has kind of gotten into whatever little pieces I knew of Greek. But you get these words sounded close. Kaira, charis. Rejoice, the old way, the new way, grace. Grace. God's pure gift of unconditional, perfectly forgiving, accepting, embracing love. It came to us through Jesus' sheer gift of welcoming grace. And in every letter that Paul writes, he starts with that word, grace. Grace. Grace is the new way to say hello, it seems. But Paul didn't stop there. He takes it a little further, and you kind of know where I'm heading with this, right? Jewish people didn't use the word kaira. They used the word shalom, right? Which we translate to mean peace. Peace. Grace and peace. Why use two words? Because Paul was absolutely committed to bringing together Jews and Gentiles into a unified family. The most furious conflict in the first century was between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who had very, very, very different understandings of what it meant to be Christian. Imagine that. People disagreeing about a way to live out their faith. You know, all the way back to Abraham's kids, Isaac and Ishmael, people of faith have been kind of arguing with each other. Somehow we've forgotten Isaac and Ishmael came together to bury their dad. Right? The Christian tradition, the Judeo-Christian tradition, and the Muslim tradition have the same God, the same dad at the start of it, Abraham, right? But Christ was with Paul, standing right in the middle of this conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century, and has had his arms stretched out wide, and he was saying again and again, in Christ Jesus, we are one. And so he said to them, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gathering us all into that grace and that peace. That shalom is the word he actually used. And that word shalom means a whole lot more than peace, which, you know, we kind of use that word peace in the spiritual sense to mean an inner calm, but to Hebrew people, that word means so much more. It means wholeness, wholeness. A well-being for the whole person, not just an inward calm. A well-being for the entire life lived in every possible respect, which means that this greeting, grace and peace to you, is a greeting that moves in two directions at one time. In a vertical sense, it means a recognition and an extension of God's unconditional love and acceptance for the other. And in a horizontal sense, kind of looks like a cross, right? In a horizontal sense, it means a desire and a commitment to their total well-being. That kind of grace and that kind of peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of that. What if we approached every human relationship from this point? What if this was our essential approach to every single human being that we ran into? When we were in San Francisco on our mission trip, actually more specifically when we were in the Tenderloin, which is a small pocket of poverty right in the middle of downtown San Francisco, we began calling homeless people neighbors. It just happened to us, right? I think Andrew may have been the one who first said it, but it just kind of came out of our minds, came out of our lips. We were living two blocks from the place that we had come to serve breakfast, and in that place, they called the homeless clients. And that worked for breakfast. But as soon as we walked out that door, they were neighbors. Neighbors, everyone. And not one time did I catch anyone in our group, even me, looking away from one of our neighbors when we walked down the street. We looked them right in the eye, often nodding or winking, rarely not speaking. We would stop and speak to these people who were our neighbors. You know, there is some kind of dignity that is exchanged when we look one another in the eye, isn't there? Have you noticed that? How many times in my life have I put my eyes down and walked away or walked right by looking another way? How much have I been blind to on my way in such a dang hurry? How about you? You catch yourself doing this? It kind of sounds familiar to me. You remember this story? A man falls in a hole. Preacher walks by, hears the guy cry, stops for a minute, drops a prayer that he's written on a rolled up piece of paper in a Bible, and then keeps on walking. Next guy, actually I think this next person's a gal, she comes by, she hears the cry, she stops, she looks into the hole, reaches in her pocket, throws some change down there and there so the guy can get a meal, I guess, and drops a bottle of water and keeps on walking. Third gal comes by, hears the cry, stops, looks down, and then she looks that way, and she looks this way, and a smile comes on her face, and she jumps down in that hole too. Guy says, "What the heck? Are you crazy?" Still smiling, the gal says, "Nope, not crazy. I've been in this hole before. I know the way out." And you can hear Jesus saying, "Hey, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor?" Something happened to us out there in San Francisco, and it stuck, and we brought it home with us. Somehow, everybody, at least for right now, has become my neighbor. Everybody. And I can still hear Satchel Paige saying that old phrase. Do you remember him saying this? "Now, if you don't want trouble, better not go down to Trouble's neighborhood." Well, the Tenderloin is Trouble's neighborhood, y'all. And we brought trouble back with us, believing that everyone is our neighbor. And if you're going to believe everyone is your neighbor, you're going to find yourself in trouble's neighborhood too, in some tight places, in some dark, dirty places that are going to make you uncomfortable and get you dirty. But you know what turns out? Jesus hangs out in trouble's neighborhood too. And so we're not there alone, ever once. Jesus is there extending grace and peace to everyone, everyone. Highland Park, we can no longer afford to go on blindly averting our eyes from the pain of the people who are around us. We can no longer afford to let fear put a fence around our love, and we have. Fear is not a fruit of the Spirit. Is it? It is not. How many times have you heard me say, even knowing that, well, I'm afraid, you know, if we do that, I'm afraid that that might, I'm afraid. How many times have you heard your own voice say that dang phrase? Well, I'm afraid this might. I'm afraid. Maybe worse. How many times does your fear keep your voice silent? Even here. You know, if this isn't the kind of place where we can lay our fears wide open with one another, where the heck? Right? If this isn't the kind of place where we can be honest about what we really believe, what in the world are we doing here? If this isn't the kind of place where you and I can wrestle with what we believe, what we really believe, not the cleaned up stuff, but what we really believe, and stretch ourselves and each other and disagree and grow, well, where in the world should we go? It is okay to disagree. It is okay to disagree. Disagreement isn't new to you, is it? It is not new to me. Do you always agree with your brother or your sister? I don't. That makes me laugh to even think of the idea. How about your mom or your dad or your children or your dearest friends? You know, my dearest friends would not be my dearest friends if they didn't speak their truth to me, which I think requires them often to disagree with me, doesn't it? I believe it does. Lori and I, oh boy, Lori and I dramatically disagree sometimes. When we got married, we knew we voted for different people in different directions. She likes Pepsi, I like Dr. Pepper. The football team she roots for is a totally different color than the football team I root for. But you know, love is bigger than disagreement. It always has been. It always will be. Hear it again. Love is bigger than disagreement, y'all. Maybe that's what Paul is trying to tell us when he's teaching those Gentile and Jewish Christians back then, and you and me here. Grace and peace to you. Hey, this is the starting place, y'all. Grace and peace to you. Please start here. In our tradition, in the Baptist tradition, we used to pride ourselves on the space that we could give one another to believe differently, right? We called it liberty of conscience back then. Do you remember this? It's an old idea, which means, I think, if you get 10 Baptists in a room, you're going to have at least 12 strong opinions. Right? And truth be told, we like it that way, right? Or at least we used to like it that way. Somehow we have let fear mute us. Hit that button on the remote, silence us. I'm afraid they might disagree. I'm afraid this is going to hurt their feelings. I'm afraid somebody might leave. I'm afraid they might pull the chair out of from under me, turn the porch light off for me, roll up the red carpet. I'm afraid. Maybe fear is what really has silenced us. Maybe it's fear. And maybe the fear is what divides us. Maybe. Not truth. And so now I am going to speak some difficult truth to you. And I almost backed away from this sermon 11 times. In fact, I have an exit ramp right now in case my knees get weak. I'm afraid you won't love me the same if you know exactly what I believe. I'm afraid knowing some of you will disagree with what I'm about to say, that we will lose some rapport with one another. And I love our rapport with one another. I'm afraid that you might think, those of you who disagree, that I don't respect you, or that I do not value your belief, when quite the contrary is true. I do love you, even though I don't tell you that nearly enough. And I do respect, I have great respect for your belief, even when we disagree. Maybe especially when we disagree, because we're being truthful with each other. We love each other enough to speak the truth. And so just as I have come to my current understandings as a result of what I've come to know of Jesus and of his teachings and from careful study of Scripture, I believe you too have come to your current understandings the exact same way. I do not believe either of us have come to our current understandings necessarily as a result of fear. But fear has kept us from talking to each other. Fear may be interfering with how good a neighbors we are or can be. So why am I telling you this now? Been here for a while. What have I been keeping in my pocket? Because two things happened this summer that were absolutely congruent with the overarching theme of our summer work. Youth camp, children's camp, vacation Bible school, mission trip. And then insert these two things. I cannot anymore deny that these are all a part of one long plot. And so, I will tell you these two things. If you've been up in our office suite, you know that Cheryl and I have to walk right by each other's door on our way out. Our doors are usually open. The day we came home from youth camp, June 17th, I was closing my office door finally on my way home, and I looked into Cheryl's office, and Cheryl was sitting at her computer, and her head was down, and it looked like she was in pain, and she says, "Have you seen this? A young white man walked into a prayer meeting in a black church in Charleston, South Carolina, a prayer meeting, where he sat for about an hour, surrounded by love, where he was warmly welcomed by love, and then he got up and he shot 9 of them dead. It was an act of racial murderous hatred, but certain white people instantly publicly declared, it's not racism, it's more of this cultural persecution of us Christians. And when we saw irrefutable evidence, that it was an act of murderous racial hatred, did you hear a single retraction from those people who claimed that it was just persecution of all us Christians? Nope. And neither did I. And now our nation has arrived to a new conversation about race. And many of us, white people, have been thinking, well, we're not racist. It's those other people. And many black people are thinking, actually, you are. You progressives are racists. Participants, beneficiaries, and silent bystanders in a system of white privilege. Some among us are not listening. But to see other people through the eyes of grace and shalom is to be teachable. It's to be humble, to find some humility, to be teachable by the other, to notice what we hadn't noticed before, and to repent of sins that we weren't even aware of were sins before, that we were a part of. And so my white Christian friends, through the lens of grace and peace, please look, please listen more attentively to people of other color, to what they're trying to tell us, and be changed, and stop being silent, please. One thing we can do, one huge thing we can do, is to speak. When we see a slight, to speak. When we see an action, to act. Kyle Matthews sings this song about the marchers from Selma across that bridge to Montgomery. He sings this song called Sing Down. The marchers started singing songs to God, hymns, songs they knew. They're singing to God to give them courage to really sound out, to block out the sound of the hatred from the protesters along the road. But what they said was the loudest sound was the silence of the good people that kept ringing in their ears. The silence of the good people rang in their ears, louder than those songs. We cannot be silent anymore. Then the second thing, 9 days later. 9 days later, I'm at children's camp. It's our closing ceremony. I get a text message from Cheryl. I look down in the Supreme Court's ruling. She's texted me on marriage equality. And on the stage at that very moment, with a guitar in her hand and a smile on her face, was Stephanie True, my friend, who's the associate pastor over at University Baptist Church. Stephanie playing her heart out on the stage praising God, kids, room full of kids singing with her, praising God. Stephanie and her partner and other people who are gay and transgender can now marry. And again came this cry from the Christian community. Angry denunciations, prophecies of doom, righteous protests, vows to disobey the law. And in the space of hardly more than a week, two openings for two new conversations for people who had been marginalized, African-American people and LGBT people. And there again stands Paul, right in the middle, with Christ, and where you and I stand, right in the middle, with our arms stretched out wide toward people celebrating newfound freedom and people demonstrating against, denouncing the new situation. And we say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We cannot remain silent. Silence is an answer. I had two kids in a youth group a long time ago, Matt and Michelle. We take a vote. I really like letting kids decide what's happening next. Hey, what are we going to do? Matt and Michelle would not vote. Matt and Michelle. At first, I think, they don't have an opinion. As I got to know Matt and Michelle, they have opinions, strong opinions. They have great minds. Matt and Michelle, Matt Fowler, Michelle Hunt, two different kids. They did not want to influence the group. Matt and Michelle, your silence is influencing the group. Highland Park, our silence is influence. We have to speak. And so now I'm going to speak what I believe the gospel requires me to say. I believe beyond any degree of doubt that people, regardless of sexual orientation, gender identity, or color of their skin, are God's children exactly as they are, and blessed exactly as they are, to be exactly as they are, and should be fully welcomed and honored and celebrated in the church as they are. Now, I know some of you didn't say amen, and I know some of you don't agree, and I wholeheartedly believe that it is okay for us to disagree. Please know, it is okay. I love you the exact same. And I hope you love me the exact same, which is wide open, dialed up to a 10, or break the dang dial, go up to 11 or 12, right? I hope it helps you that disagree to know that I do not speak for you. And I do not speak for this church. No one does. I hope it helps to remind those of you who disagree with this opinion that old Baptist phrase, do you remember this? We Baptists don't speak for one another, ever. We Baptists don't speak for one another, ever. But we do speak to and with one another, sometimes forever, right? Shut that guy up, right? You know that. This is an old Baptist word. I'm not throwing down a gauntlet here or trying to start a polarizing tug of war in our sweet church. And have you ever been in a church that has a sweeter spirit than this place? Have you ever been in a room where you can believe in your toes and even want to believe more? That you can disagree with these people and sit down in church and face this altar and pray and sing to the same God? Have you been anywhere else like this? There are other places like this, and this is one of them. So what I hope I'm doing here is inviting us all to a new conversation where we are all free to open up our hearts wide open to one another and to speak the truth in love of our convictions, our real convictions. We're going to make space for this conversation on Wednesday, September 30th, over in Sapp Hall, and I sure hope you'll be here. It's going to be a time for us to listen, to listen, to listen, to listen with a wide open heart and to speak in love. It is not a town hall meeting. There will be no agenda to drive conversation, and we will not vote at the end of that time, we're going to just open up our hearts and share the truth of what we believe and listen and receive. We're going to extend the grace and the love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gathering us in unconditional love and acceptance for all, with a desire and a commitment for everyone's total well-being, to that grace and to that peace be gathered. Can I tell you one more story? I'm running a little bit long. You can say no. We can disagree, right? I'll go sit right there. So nobody objected. I have a friend who's an 82-year-old friend, and she's about as close to a saint as anybody I've ever met my whole life long. She literally has given the shirt off her back. She has an undershirt on, but she gives the shirt off her back when somebody asks for it. Shush. She's a deacon. She's a Sunday school teacher. She's a great grandma. She's a great prayer. And she's a darn dear friend to many, many, many people. Some of you might know her. If you know her, you can, well, you know. She lived her life with a wide open heart. She lives her life. Not long ago, she had to stand up in front, which is not her favorite place. It's her least favorite place. She stood up in front of a deacon's meeting with handshaking, and she was telling the church, that's been her church home for longer than our church has been a church, 68, 9 years, she's been a member of this church, of that church. She stood there with her hands shaking, knowing something that they didn't know. And she knew she knew. And she knew she had to tell them. She has a son, an adult son, who's gay. And who had been in a relationship with a guy for several decades. She also knew that the new pastor, the new interim pastor, had performed a wedding, a marriage for her son in the church chapel without much notice. And she was there then to tell the deacons that this had happened. Her hands were shaking in front of that crowd. And so she told them about the church's decision and their discussions, the difficult discussions in the 60s around civil rights, and about their decision to open the door to people with all colors of skin. She told them about the time the church wrestled with the idea of women in ministry, whether to ordain deacon women, whether to ordain pastors as women. She told them about the time, about the disagreement and the fuss of whether to ordain deacons who had been divorced or to keep a pastor who was going through a divorce. She told them then with tears in her eyes about her son. What do you think they did? What would you do? May we pray. Oh God, please take away our fear. And in its place, oh God, may we find more of you. Amen.